Well, we turn to God's word and we begin a new series of studies in the prophecy of Isaiah. And we're leading up in a few weeks' time to our text card for the year. And we're deliberately taking our time to get there. We're deliberately taking our time in an age of fake news, whichever side of the story you find is fake, in an age of different perceptions. One of those vital things that we must do is get to the truth, get to the heart of the matter. And as far as it goes for God's people, it is good for us to be transfixed, to have our eyes lifted and locked on the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has wrought for us. And that's the purpose of our studies. And that's why we go to Isaiah. Because the prophecy of Isaiah focuses on the Messiah, the one who was promised to come and fulfill all the promises. The book of Isaiah breaks into three. The prophecy of the king. This one who comes will be a king among men. And then the prophecy of the servant. This one who comes will be a servant to men. And then the anointed conqueror. This one who comes will rule and reign in glory over all the earth. That's the prophecy of Isaiah. There we have done it. There you go. In part. We're in the middle part, this prophecy of the servant. And we're looking at Jesus. We're looking at these collected prophecies of Isaiah. He's brought them together to make this picture clear to us. This servant will win for you. This salvation. This is what salvation is like, that he has won for you, we can say, this side of the cross. And in this little section, it begins technically at 51 verse 1. We're not going to do all of it. And goes all the way through to 52 verse 12. We were going to read all of that today. Please read it in preparation for these studies. And what follows 52 verse 12, of course, is the stuff we read at Christmas. The Messiah who's come. The suffering servant who's come. We read at Easter, we find them set to music so wonderfully, all these songs of the servant. Well, what leads up to that? What leads up to that servant coming is the prophecy of salvation, the salvation that has been won. And let us now focus on that for a few minutes. Let's remind ourselves that Isaiah was prophesying in the days of Ahaz and Hezekiah. Ahaz's reign was one of terror and selling out to the Syrians. Hezekiah's reign was one of forgetfulness as he seeks to escape from the mess that Ahaz has made of it and forgets that God is great. So he says, oh, we better trust in the Egyptians instead. But then, of course, he remembers that God is great and God saves. In those times of political uncertainty where there's wars, reports near and far, where the people are struggling to remember the words of God, we get this prophecy. And don't we need that sort of prophecy today? Where there's wars and reports and rumors of wars near and far. Where the people of God are struggling to remember the words of God. Look at what's going on in the church, in the world. Don't we need to hear this prophecy now? That's what we need to hear. That's why we're here. Those times are not dissimilar to today. We must first remember, as we read our text, that salvation has not yet come fully. That still is true for us today. Just as Isaiah was saying, it's not yet here, the Messiah is not yet here, so too, the Messiah has not yet returned. Friends, we're in an intermediate day, if you like, the day of the Lord. Salvation is finished when we walk in a world where there is no sin and sickness and shame, where there is no trouble and strife, and it's all sin is undone. And all is glory. That's salvation. That's where we're going. That still remains for us. We wait for that. And so, like the days of Isaiah, we can read this text and long for that. And so Isaiah wants us to remember what salvation is like, what it will be like. He's relaying messages from God under the title, "Look at my servant and see what I have begun to do amongst you." And understand what it will be like when he's finished the work amongst you. So the sermon series is called Your God Reigns, and I hope we will be transfixed on our reigning Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and I hope we will understand just how wonderful this salvation is that he is making, building, attaining, giving to us, that is begun and will one day be gloriously finished. So at the beginning of chapter 51, there are three brief oracles, and they say, listen! Come on, people, says Isaiah, listen! You've stopped listening to this good news. Listen, verse 1, to Abraham, and remember how the Lord comforts his people. Listen, says verse 4, a law has been given, and God's righteousness comes near to you. If you live this way, you get a hint of what it's like to live in a glorious and blessed way, because God's given you his rules to live by, and that's good. Listen, says verse 7, righteousness will one day be forever, and salvation will one day come to all generations. These are the promises that the people had forgotten. I wonder if these are the things of salvation that we have forgotten. That's the challenge. Isaiah is building in the hearts of the people who hear him a longing for full salvation, a longing for everything that God has promised. He goes on to call them in verses 9 and 12 to wake up. And I am tempted indeed to make a noise. Bam, bam. Wake up, because that's what the text says. Spot on. Wake up, says the text, and he shouts it at us. Wake up to these facts. Maybe you've forgotten that they're facts. Maybe you need to be reminded that they're facts. But maybe you've remembered that they're facts, but you haven't applied them in your life. Wake up to the facts. Salvation is begun. It's happening. One day it will be glorious, and it will be for all nations. God's righteousness will be here for all nations. Remember this. Live like this. That's what the prophecy is saying. And really, by the time we get to verse 17, we get this great sense of the people of God have been talking to God, and they've been saying, Oi, God, it's a mess down here. Will you wake up and do something for us? It's a bit rude, forgive me, but that's really how it feels. And the reply comes from God, you're calling me to perform works of salvation? Wake up to what I've already begun to do amongst you. The day of salvation has dawned. It's happening. Don't forget. Look again. Remember. You're living in the day of salvation. I'm working it out already. And from here to chapter 52 and verse 13, by the time we get there, we're going to be saying, so who's this servant? Who's this servant? Who's this servant? And then you get those lovely passages that say, this is what he's like. And this side of the cross, we know that that's what Jesus is like. We get this longing, this waiting, this reminder of the day that we live in and of the salvation that is being wrought for us. Isaiah is saying, the Lord our God is saying, look what I am doing amongst you at this time. And it's the heart of our preaching and where we're going to be studying this early part of 2018. Let us be transfixed on his work and the revealing of his glory and all that accompanies it. Lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my salvation. Forgive me quoting the King James. That's why I heard it first at my father's knee. Lovely verses from Psalm 121. Lift up mine eyes to the hills. Let me read it to you. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And here is the prophet Isaiah saying, this is how the Lord watches over you. Salvation is coming. It's being worked out amongst you. Don't forget. Don't miss it. Look at it. Dwell on it. Be transfixed by it. Look what I am doing, says God. Will you look with me? Will you look with me at this oracle that we've read today, 17, verse 17 through to 23. Look at what God is doing. We're going to draw our focus right in now, tight, on one thing that God is doing. One thing that God is doing. 17 to 20 remind us about the world we're in, and it's not a pleasant picture, is it? On the surface of this world, there's much that is wrong. There's much that is unpleasant. And sometimes we'll say that's the devil's work. And sometimes we'll say it's the results of our sin and man's inhumanity to man. Just look at how it's described in verse 18. There's no one to guide us through this mess. In verse 19, there's no one to comfort us in this mess. The text basically says even a prophet of God can't bring you comfort from this. Verse 20, even the children are not spared, and they're caught in the ruin and the destruction and the famine and under the sword. And in the days of Ahaz and Hezekiah, these are the conditions the people were physically experiencing, and it's horrible. And it's not nice. Where does this come from? What can be done about it? Isaiah has the answers. God is still speaking. God is working in this situation. This is the cup of wrath that God gives. We so often want to slip into the false doctrine of this can't be God. God is good all the time, and he's good by my standards all the time, not by his standards. But this text very clearly says that God is the one who has passed the cup of wrath to some to drink. He has not lost control, my friends. He is still God over this situation. We cannot say someone else passed the cup of wrath, because that would give them the power to do so. We need to remember that God is in control. It is his cup of wrath, and it does at times make us stagger. No human resource is available that can help when this cup is in our hands. We cannot not drink. We cannot find guidance away. We cannot find comfort in it. To be on the wrong side of God is an unpleasant place to be. Friends, what are we to do? Verse 17 says, wake up, wake up. It's the urgent summons of our God. We are asleep. We have forgotten. We have neglected the truth of the situation. We've not fixed our eyes on him. We've forgotten what he is doing. What is the work he is doing? The work he is doing is salvation. On the very day sin entered the human experience, what did God do? He promised its removal, and he limited its effects. On the very day sin entered human experience, God promised one day it would be removed, and he limited its effects. And ever since, God has been doing that. Ever since, the cup of wrath still comes, but it's limited. And one day it will be removed. And here the prophecy says it is removed for my people. When we are saved, we no longer live with the cup of wrath in our hands. It is removed, we read, in verse 21 and following. Here is what we have forgotten. Here is what happens when we take our eyes down from glory. We forget that the cup of wrath is removed from us, because God defends his people, verse 22. He takes the cup from their hand, and they never drink of it again. How is it that we let our eyes go back down to the world in which we live, and we list the hard times and we say, oh, woe is me. How wrong is that? We're not those who drink now from the cup of wrath. Whatever hardship we face, and sure, life can be tough, this is not the cup of God's wrath. For that has been taken from us. It has been taken from our hands, and we will never drink of it again. It's been taken from our hands, and it's been given to another. Will you look? There's a difference between verse 22 and verse 23. The 22 is the past tense. The cup has been taken away from us, God's people. We no longer drink of the wrath. Look at 23. It's future. It will be given in the future to somebody else. Now, what does that mean? Friends, it means two things. It means there's a day of grace between the taking of the cup of wrath out of the hand of some of us and the giving of it to those who will drink it eternally. But it also means that it was taken from our hands and the Lord Jesus Christ took it on our behalf and drank deeply of this cup of suffering. Did he not say in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, where is these words? Where are we? Did he not say, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me? Why did he say that? Because he knew how painful it would be to drink of it. Yet not as I will, but as you will. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Our Lord Jesus Christ drank deeply of this cup so that we don't have to. Friends, remember, this is the day of salvation. This work is being done amongst us. The cup is being taken away from people. The pain and the suffering is being taken away from people. Christ has borne it on their shoulders. We don't need to worry about these things. Now, there's much more promised here, and we'll find how we truly are in Jesus. Look, glance forward into chapter 52 and notice how we are described in verse 2 as being free. And in verse 3, how we are called the redeemed. And in verse 9, how we are a singing people. And in verse 11, how we work for the Lord in fruitful labor. Now, that's all coming in the future. That's all downstream. But let's not first lose sight of this wonderful truth. In the salvation that God is working out, he has taken the cup of wrath away from us. We are no longer on the wrong side of our God. Whatever it is we bear, there's enough rubbish around at the moment. Whatever struggles and griefs and trials we have, as the writer says, they are light and momentary compared to what we once suffered. This cup has been taken from us, dear friends. Sometimes I think we forget this and we let the world's view bow us down and we become ashamed of ourselves and the gospel. My life is not very good, somebody might say. In many ways, you may say to me, yeah, you're still overweight, you still have a bad back, don't get me started on your mental failings. You haven't got anything, even though you tell me you're a Christian and it's good. Well, yeah, but that's not the point. The point is this. I am free from eternal punishment. I am free from sin. It no longer rules in my life. It can be conquered. I can change. God is making me different. That is the answer the Christian gives. That is the first truth of the gospel. We are freed from all that is wrong. Christ has taken it from me. The servant king has drunk of the cup for me. My life is better. I can have a guide and a comforter, which we couldn't have. Now, that's hinted at here. Again, we'll find that as we go on. So now I can say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Jesus, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It came to the Jews, and we now set our calendars by those facts. But it's for us English people here in this day too. In this good news about Jesus, you find the righteousness of God revealed. And the beginning and the ending is in faith. Trust in this Jesus, and just like it has been promised for many years, the righteous will live by faith. We are freed from the cup of wrath, from the burden of sin, from its rule and reign in our lives. That's the first thing of salvation. We dare not forget it. We must awake to its truth and live as we believe it.